So if you have your copy of God's Word, I ask that you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be working through verses 17 through 21 this morning. Once you're there, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's holy and living Word. I'll be reading from the English Standard, the ESV version. If you do not have a Bible, there is a Bible provided for you in the back of the pew, and if you don't own a Bible, you are more than welcome to take that one with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid their irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We acknowledge the truth of your word, and we ask that by your word you would search our hearts out. We confess that so often we do not use what we have as wisely as we ought. And we confess that we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit. We want to think and act Christianly about money and our possessions. We want to have the right attitude, and we want to use what you have given us rightly. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond to the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, it is in God's providence. We have been working our way through 1 Timothy, and we have now come to the end where Paul gives us God's command on how to be stewards, how to be managers, custodians of what he has given us. And he is not just talking about what we give to the church. He's talking about the way that we view money overall, the way we view money in general. And now this is not the only place where Paul has addresses these issues of stewardship and money and material possessions and riches. He speaks of this quite often. In just it's probably been about a month now, we looked at a passage from 1 Timothy, just a few verses before the verses we're looking at now, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where he spoke about the inordinate desire to get rich and the trial that comes with the love of money. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks of the last days in which men will be lovers of self and they will be lovers of money. And so Paul speaks about money quite frequently. And Paul is here instructing the rich. And so, this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon for rich people. Now, before you get too excited and say, wow, last sermon in the year and I get to take a nap, because I am not rich. I want us to think on this. I want us to consider that in the grand scheme of things, most of us are very rich. We were very rich, and so we tend to measure our wealth and our prosperity and what we have according to our little cultural context. And when you stop and think about others and that you know about, it is very easy to feel impoverished all the time. We compare ourselves with what other people have, and so we look at people like Elon Musk, right? Or we look at movie stars, TV stars, we look at professional athletes, or even in our profession, we think of our bosses and all that they have, and we look at everything that they might have, and we say, man, I'm not rich. That's rich. I'm not wealthy at all. But have you ever stopped to think about, especially when it comes to our possessions and it comes to money, most of our problems are first world problems? So, for example, we get the newest technology, right? We get the newest iPhone, the iPhone 4000, whatever number it's at. And then the next week, what comes out? The very next model. You're like, man, if I just would have waited one more week, now I got this old phone. Or you go out and you buy a brand new TV, high definition TV. You get home, and then your neighbor comes home with an ultra high def TV. Or you go out and buy a new truck. So excited. Buy a new truck, you come home, and then your cousin Joe Bob drives down the street in his new truck. But this truck is four-wheel drive and has a lift on it. And when considering all these things, what happens? You start to feel sorry for yourself. And I wished I had a truck like that. I wished I had a TV like that. Church, these are first world problems. And so we are living in a context day in and day out here in the United States where we find ourselves, whether we acknowledge it or not, far wealthier than the rest of the world. Did you know that if your family has an income of $10,000 per year, you are wealthier than 84% of the rest of the families in the world? If your family makes more than $50,000 each year, then that puts you in the top 1% of the world. Most Americans live on a little more than $90 a day, but there are a billion people in the world who live on less than a dollar a day. Another 1.6 billion who live on less than $2 a day. And so, brothers and sisters, compared to the rest of the world, most of us are very rich. We live in the wealthiest society, the most prosperous culture in the history of the world. We are among the wealthiest Christians in the history of the world. And the least of us has more than those who had the most in this congregation that which Paul is writing. And so I ask you this morning, I plead with you to not tune this sermon out, because it is a message, it is designed by God for us today. God intends for us to hear what He has to say about how we are to handle the opportunities and the blessings that He has given to us. And so in our text this morning, Paul is not warning us about greed or to desire to get rich. Rather, he wants to instruct Christians who are already rich. And so as we can see is by these numbers, that is us. We are rich. So he does have instruction for us. So let's look at this passage together and see what Paul is warning to Timothy and the church here. So first, we see that Paul is instructing us to develop a proper attitude toward our money. And we see this in verse 17, where he begins by telling us, ever so gently, not to be arrogant. We see that, don't we? Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So do not be haughty. That is high-minded. It means to cherish thoughts about yourself that are exalted. To have a sense of superiority about you in relation to others. To think that, or as you think about others, you kind of look down on them. It's a feeling that you deserve more or better treatment than others. Now, I would argue that this is an easy attitude to slip into when you have wealth, when you have a lot of wealth, because with wealth comes many privileges. And people often treat you better the more you have, the more money you have. So if you have a six-figure bank account in the bank, you're more likely to be able to meet with the bank president than somebody who just has a few bucks. It's just the way of the world. It's the way the business works. But money can secure privileges for you. You can purchase memberships at organizations or clubs that bring about exclusive benefits not available to other people. If you have enough money, you can travel more comfortably than most other people. You can eat at more exclusive restaurants. You can dress more expensively than others do. Wealth can also get you access to so many privileges that after a while you begin to take it for granted. And you begin to feel entitled to those privileges, that you deserve these privileges. And you start to cherish exalted thoughts about yourself because, after all, you earned this. And this was a danger in the wealthy churches found in Ephesus, and it's a danger in the middle-class church in America, I would say. Prosperity can devour the church. And so the apostles' command calls us today, commands those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant about what they have. And Paul adds to this by telling us not to have misplaced hope. We see that in the verse 17 as well. Paul says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So in other words, don't depend upon your money. Don't set your hope upon your wealth. Don't presume that today's wealth is going to be tomorrow's certainty. Riches are always uncertain. We probably have seen and witnessed this in our own lives, if not other people's lives, where they have plenty one day and the next day it is gone. And so money is a false sense of security. In reality, money is a shaky foundation. Proverbs 11:28 warns that whoever trusts in his riches will fall. It is placing your confidence on a sandy foundation that can quickly be washed away by the tide. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. So basically, riches are here today and gone tomorrow. It's almost as if they develop wings and fly off. You ever get this feeling when you get a bonus or you come into some money, an inheritance, and you're like, great, everything's going to be okay. Then all of a sudden, it's like gone. All of a sudden, things happen in your life and you need that money, and it's flown away. It developed wings. Riches are here today and gone tomorrow. So the Lord Jesus Christ warned of this, The foolishness of trusting riches in Luke 12. Turn there real quick. I want you to see this. Hold your place in 1 Timothy. But Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Money is not a strong enough foundation on which to build your life. It's not strong enough. It's not a strong enough foundation to which to rest your happiness. Wealth is uncertain. It's brief. And when you start putting your trust in your wealth, you're setting yourself up to fall. More importantly, when you put your confidence in your bank account or in your salary or in your investments, you're giving to your wealth, you're giving to your wealth what actually should belong to God, what belongs to God. Your hope, your confidence, your trust are always to be primarily in God and God alone, not in the blessings that God gives you. So if you're trusting in your riches to get you through, then to that degree, you cannot be trusting in God as you ought. This is exactly what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so your affections are going to be directed either to God or money. You don't have to, if you don't keep money and your wealth in the proper place, you're going to find that your affections are drawn out toward it, and it will become a horrible master to you. And so Paul tells Timothy to tell the wealthy Christians to guard their attitudes. Don't be prideful and don't place your hope in something that is uncertain. Rather than trusting in riches, believers are to fix their hope on God. They are to trust God. Look again at verse 17. "Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God, who is the author of our lives, He is the sustainer of all life, our Creator, who holds our lives in His very hands, the living God who gives us air to breathe, all of these things. He is the great giver, the giving God, the supplier of every good and perfect gift we have. He richly provides us with everything. Amen. The only safe place to put our trust is in God Himself. All prosperity comes from Him. And this is why we are not to be haughty. We are not to just put our trust in our material things, because our daily bread comes from Him. It does not come solely from our paycheck, our tuition payments, come from Him. They do not come from some scholarship fund. Our security as we grow older comes from Him. It does not come from a retirement account. We all know those can be washed away. So the only place to put all our true confidence is in God. He is the one who provides everything we need. And notice this wonderful statement here, that He provides us with everything to enjoy. God is not against people having things, enjoying things that are part of this world. He gives His children possessions and gives them wealth. These things in themselves are not inherently evil. God is the giver of wealth. Paul here actually makes a little play on words using this word rich. Basically, he is saying that we are to say to the rich, not to trust in riches, but to trust in God who richly gives us all things. And so God is good. He abundantly provides for His children. Psalm 84 that Tim read for us this morning in verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." I mean, we're talking about the very God who has given His own Son so that those who trust in Him may inherit eternal life. Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" So why should we doubt that that He will withhold anything good from us? What Paul's doing here in writing this passage to Timothy is he's telling Timothy that our trust is to be directed away from the gifts that God gives, and they are to be realigned to the giver of those gifts. So we're not to focus on the possessions and the blessings themselves and the gifts that we have in our life, but we are to recognize and be grateful to the giver Himself. And isn't that one of our ongoing challenges as Christians? God is so good to us in so many ways. All these gifts that He pours out on us, and we just begin to presume, right? We presume that it's because of the way we're living, that we are doing good, that of course, you know, He loves us and He gives us these gifts, and we easily turn from being thankful for them to taking them for granted. And suddenly we find that we are delighting more in the gifts than we are the giver. We forget that we enjoy relationships because God has given them to us. We enjoy health because God has given it to us. We enjoy food and appetites and taste buds because God has given them to us. And so we take it for granted. We take these gifts for granted, and we begin to treasure these gifts, and we depend on these gifts. We have confidence in them more than the one who has given them to us. And so this kind of misdirected trust often really gets exposed when the gift is taken away. When the gift is taken away from us, whenever you lose your health or you lose your wealth, the sorrow that overcomes us from the result from that oftentimes overwhelms us to a degree that we lose sight of the one who gave it to us. When you lose something, when you lose a possession, or you lose your health, we go into panic mode. Why? Because that's where our confidence lay. That's what we depended on. And so when we lose it, we discover that we have been trusting far more in what he's provided than the one who has provided it. So brothers and sisters, whenever the gift that God lavishes upon us is taken away, we must fight to remember and believe that the one who has given it to us is still with us. He is still good. His promises are still true. And he himself will never leave us or forsake us. And if he is in entrusted to us something that has been that we've taken great delight in for a time, and he's determined that that time is up, then we must fight hard to remember, though the gift is gone, the giver is still there. The giver still reigns. He is still our God. He is still our Heavenly Father. And so we must not get confused about the gifts and the giver. God's been so good to us, it's easy for us to forget that we really depended upon him for our daily needs. So often the more we have, the less we feel our dependence upon him. Wealth comes from him, and with wealth comes the temptation to forget him, to become haughty, to become smug, to become secure in what we have, to become secure in our riches. And so the Word of God warns us and commands us to avoid these things, to trust in the God who gives us life and everything else. And so we are to develop a proper attitude towards money. We see that as the first instruction that Paul gives us here to the rich Christians. Secondly, we look at verse 18. Make proper use of your money. And Paul tells us, he commands us to do good. And we see that in verse 18 there. Paul really is making a basic point that he states three different ways. So he says to do good, which is the basic point. This refers to doing what is noble, what is excellent, what is what is only superficially good, what makes us feel good and what makes us look good. Paul tells those that have money, that are followers of Christ, to live their lives, to use their lives and to use their money to do genuinely good and noble things. And specifically, he goes on to explain, be rich in good works. So the good works that come from giving and using your money wisely. If you have wealth, see yourself as having an opportunity to do good in ways that you would not be able to if you had no money at all. And he says, be generous and ready to share. That's what rich Christians are instructed to do. Not grudgingly. We are to be ready to share generously and enthusiastically the way that God does. God is not hesitant to shower down his blessings on us day for day. And so Paul wants us who have been so abundantly provided for to be like God by being generous and ready to share. We should never forget about the generosity of God. Christians have no reason to forget about the generosity of God, because we see the generosity displayed and magnified, really, in what he's done for us in Christ. Paul refers to the gift of Jesus who came to save us when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 about Christians using their money wisely, and he says praise God for the inexpressible gift, which is Christ. And so we have been given the greatest gift ever. And as ones who have received from God so generously, brothers and sisters, we have to be generous with what we have. Having resources allows us to do good things. And so we shouldn't just wait for an opportunity to do good, but we should investigate, look for ways so that we can use our wealth for the glory of God and for the good of others. Make giving a priority in your life. And Paul goes on to tell us that we need to think about money and use our money in light of eternity. Remembering that this world is not all there is, Paul refers to this very thing in verse 19. What motivates us to develop a proper attitude about money? What motivates us to use our money wisely in order to accomplish good things? Well, Paul answers that question by pointing to eternity. By living the way that this passage instructs us to live, wealthy Christians will be, Paul says, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So not only are we to develop a proper attitude toward our wealth and make proper use of our wealth, but we are to look at the ultimate return. God is not opposed to us exchanging money for something that we value or that we desire. He simply wants us to value and desire the most valuable things in the world, which is summarized in eternal life. How you use your money here will impact what you experience in eternity. The future, the eternal realm, the eternal life, forever. Now, Paul is not teaching that you can't buy or that you can buy your way into heaven, nor am I teaching that you can buy your way into heaven. We know that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that you will be saved. I want to be crystal clear on that. But your generosity in this life, in the here and now, provides a foundation for eternal life. That is what Paul is saying here. How does this work? Not by earning your way for eternal life, but by showing here and now where your heart is, where you give your life, you're committed to, where you devote your time and where you devote your possessions and your money shows where your heart is. One writer puts it this way: generosity confirms that our hope is in God and not in ourselves or our money. And so what Paul was saying here is exactly what Jesus was saying again on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the words of Jesus in verses 19 through 21 in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so is Jesus saying you should not have nice things? That you should not have any treasures at all in this world for yourself? Not at all. But he is saying, look at the big picture. Look at the ultimate investment. Consider what the ultimate investment is, and invest in eternity. Live now with your confidence in Christ so strongly that you're assured of your eternity. And so how you live now, the choices that you make now with your wealth and really with everything else, reflects what you truly believe in. That you know that God is in Christ prepared for you eternal abode with Him forever. We are to get the ultimate return on our money by giving our money wisely. We are to manage what God has given us wisely. Salvation is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, but rewards in heaven will be given to us according to our works here on earth. And so when you invest in heaven, with our money here and now, we are declaring to the world that there is something more valuable to me than having a large bank account. There is something more valuable to me than all the things that could be mine because of my wealth. Randy Alcorn, in his excellent little book, The Treasure Principle, put it well. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Invest in the kingdom. And so Paul, after speaking about the things of money, how as the rich people in the present age, which we've talked about is us, he begins to close his letter to Timothy. And when we reach the very end of the epistle, Paul repeats his main message of the entire letter. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And so these closing words are very personal. They are intensely personal. He says, O Timothy. This is a heartfelt appeal. And he says, guard the deposit. So here, the apostle is using common business language for that time. There was no safe deposit boxes in the ancient world. And so when a man went on a long journey, he left his most valued possessions with someone that he could trust. And once the valuables were deposited, it was up to that person to keep them safe. And so Paul has entrusted Timothy with the apostolic doctrine of the Christian faith, the truth of the gospel, the pure faith of the gospel. Like every gospel minister, Timothy has received this message of salvation in Jesus Christ as a sacred trust. And according to ancient legal doctrine, a trustee was obligated to preserve the deposit, to keep it unharmed and unchanged. So every Christian, especially those in the ministry, that have received a sacred trust to guard and to keep unharmed and to keep unchanged. We are to not to make things up as we go along. We are not to proclaim. We are to proclaim the very same message that has been received, and we have received it through the Scripture. One of the early church fathers is commenting on this passage and teaching the church from it, asked the question, what is meant here by the deposit? What has been entrusted to you? And he answers this way. That which is committed to you, not that which is invented by you. The deposit is that which you have received, not that which you have devised. It is not a thing of your wit, but of your learning. It is not a thing of private assumption, but a public teaching. It is not a thing brought forth from you, but a thing brought to you. You are not its author, but its keeper. You are not its leader, but its follower. So Paul says to Timothy and to you and to me, we have to value and protect and defend and retain the truth of the Christian faith, which has been entrusted to us. Paul reminds Timothy that guarding the deposit requires avoidance. Look again at verse 20. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul warns Timothy again to avoid high-sounding talk, godless, empty sounds. Irreverent babble means empty chatter. Have you all ever seen the TED Talks? Have you all ever watched any one of those? I watched a clip that's been many years ago now, but this guy got up and he was to convince the audience that he could say whatever he wanted, but the way that he delivered the message, you would respond positively to. And so he moved around and he was enthusiastic and flamboyant, and with his body language and the way he said things, he was basically talking about purple hippopotamuses that eat brown peanuts on Thursday. But he said it in such a way where you're like, wow, that was so smart. And so we need to avoid irreverent battle, empty chatter that is saying nothing but claiming to be knowledge, claiming to be words, and we cannot respond to it just because it was said in an elegant way. Irreverent babble, it contradicts the truth. Paul says this so-called knowledge is worldly, it is empty, it is contradictory, it is false. And the result of such teaching can only lead to a denial of the Christian faith. Apparently, this was already going on in Ephesus. Verse 21 says, "For by professing this false knowledge, some of you have swerved from the faith." There are some people in the congregation who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have professed to believe the Christian truths which have been taught by Paul and the apostles. And yet, because they've been entangled with these false teachings and false teachers, they begin to stray in curiosity, embracing these teachings, embracing these false teachings, and going astray from the faith. Bad theology leads to spiritual destruction. Paul warns Timothy and all Christians, do not engage with these men. Avoid these pseudo-intellectual arguments of those who merely want to attack Scripture. And such talk will spread like gangrene. It is easier to believe the false teaching than it is to the truth. And Timothy had vowed that he would never wander from sound doctrine. He would guard what the apostle had entrusted to his care. But in order to defend the faith, he needed God's grace, which God had promised to give him. Therefore, the letter ends the same way that it began. The first thing that Paul extended to Timothy was grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We see this in verse 2 at the very beginning of the letter. And here he closes in a benediction that says, "Grace be with you." What's interesting about this phrase, this very little phrase at the end of the letter, the letter was addressed to Timothy, but the word "you" in the farewell is plural rather than singular. More accurate translation would be the phrase, "Grace be with you all." And so this is just a simple reminder that 1 Timothy was not simply a private letter to Timothy, but it is a public letter to the whole family of believers, to all of the church. It is for you and I. It is for the church throughout the ages. As we defend the faith here and now, the God of Paul and Timothy gives us the promise of His blessing. And He simply says, "Grace be with you." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for speaking clearly to us. We thank You that You would address the issue of money and Your word really so directly. We confess here now that we know that everything comes from You. We acknowledge that so often we get turned sideways, thinking about possessions and obligations and opportunities. Help us to seek Christ. and build in us. Build in this church. Build in us a culture and an attitude of generosity. May our lives reflect that we are trusting and banking on eternity for Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.